Please, you take your seats. Well, wasn't that incredible? The ladies, they arrived at the tomb. They're devastated at Jesus' death. But as they arrive, they meet an angel. And the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And the angel's words are amazing, aren't they? Because the angel's words, they help us understand that Easter is all about celebrating the greatest news of all time. So let's listen to what the angel says again. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Maybe you're here today and you don't get the big idea as to what Easter is all about. Why is it so important to Christians? Why would we think what happened at Easter is the best news ever? Well, I think there's four steps to getting to that point. And the first is to admit you're afraid. Now, that might seem like a weird thing to say, but we're all afraid of something, aren't we? There are lots of things that people are afraid of. Maybe it's the dark. Maybe it's heights. Maybe it's spiders. Maybe it's small places. Maybe it's flying. Sometimes it's hard to admit our fears, isn't it? So we're going to play a little game, okay? Which one are you more scared of? So, are you more scared of heights or the dark? Hands up if you're more scared of heights. Quite a few. I think I'm in that category. Hands up if you're more... Lights back on, please. Lights back on. Hands up if you're afraid of the dark. Okay, not too many of us. Okay, we can have the lights back on because we're going to need to see these slides. Hands up if you are more afraid of spiders or mice. I remember in my first year of marriage, I got back from a weekend with some friends. I came back, opened the door, and there was a bowl on the floor. I lifted up, it was a huge spider that Ruth had not been brave enough to deal with. Hands up if you're more afraid of spiders. Hands up if you're more afraid of mice. Ooh, sort of a 70-30 split there, more afraid of spiders. Finally, small spaces or flying. Who is more afraid? Now, you might not be afraid of either of these, but who is more afraid of small spaces? And who is more afraid of flying? Okay, not too many, just a few. Okay, we can have the lights back on, please. And thank you. Well, we all know what it's like to be afraid of something, don't we? And usually the things that scare us because we're not in control of the situation. So if you're scared of the dark, it's because you're not able to see and so you lose control of your sight. Heights scare us because we know if we fall, we lose all control of gravity, right? Fear of spiders is surely because we think these tiny little things are somehow going to attack us and kill us. And maybe they might be poisonous and we can't control their movements. They're skittish and they're fast. But it's completely understandable that we all have fears because we live in a world where deep down, we know that we are out of control. We can't control the decisions of world leaders and guarantee peace. We can't control the economy and guarantee that we'll always have enough money. We can't control our health. We get ill, we get injured. And we have no real control over how long we will live. Death is the only thing in our future that we can be certain about. We will die. And I reckon that behind of all of our fears is actually this greatest fear, the fear of death. It's our biggest enemy. And we know that we have no hope of defeating it in our own strength. In the face of death, it's all too obvious. I'm not in control. I have no real power. I'm actually powerless, completely hopeless. And I think the sooner we admit this fear, the better. I don't know if you've heard about this new Netflix documentary called Don't Die, The Man Who Wants to Live Forever. It's about this guy called Brian Johnson, a very wealthy tech entrepreneur, who's exploring anti-aging techniques and extreme lifestyle choices in the aim to live beyond the natural, typical human lifespan. He's trying to defeat death. It's pretty extreme, but in one sense, that's what we all want to do, isn't it? And that's natural. Because actually, death isn't natural. Did you know that? We weren't created to die. The Bible shows us that in the beginning, we were made to live for eternity in relationship, beautiful relationship with our Creator, God. But when we turned our backs on the author of life, on God Himself, it led us to death. So we now live in a world ruined by death, and our lives are cut short by death. And so we need to admit our desperate situation, our fear, our need. Because when we're ready to listen to the message of the angel at the tomb, that is what we need to do. We need to admit. Because children, do you remember the message of the angel at the tomb? What did the angel first say to those ladies? Was anybody listening carefully? Toby was. He's desperate for a chocolate. What did the angel say? Do not be afraid. Is Josh going to pass you a chocolate? We'll see. Do not be afraid, the angel said. Now, I don't think the angel is just talking about not being afraid of the earthquake or of him, a warrior of heaven standing before them. But actually, that they now need not fear anything ever again. Because listen to why they don't need to be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Children, why does the angel say they don't need to be afraid? There's a clue up there, it's in bold. Toby? Because Jesus has risen. He has risen from the dead. Jesus was dead and buried, killed in the most brutal way, and laid in a tomb for 3 days. There was no doubt about it, he was dead. But now the tomb is empty. Come see the place where he lay, the angel says. That's the invitation to all who know that they're afraid, but haven't yet found the answer to their fear. Come and see. Come and see the reality of the risen Jesus. Come and see the empty tomb. Come and see the risen Jesus. A few years back, a man called Lee Strobel was really annoyed because his wife had become a Christian. Strobel, he was a Yale law student, a graduate, an award-winning investigative journalist. He was an editor at the Chicago Tribune, and he was an atheist. So he was determined to use his journalistic and legal training to try and disprove the claims of Christianity and convince his wife that it was all a load of rubbish. The only way to the truth is through facts, he said. I'm against superstition, ignorance, and tyranny. So, realizing that the resurrection was the central event that the claims of Jesus hinged on, he started there. And the first question he asked was, are those historical manuscripts, are they even reliable? He found, though, that archaeologists have recovered 5,843 reliable ancient New Testament manuscripts written in Greek. In sharp contrast, there are only a few manuscripts, a couple of the works of Plato, Aristotle, and Homer in existence. Additionally, he found that the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament was found in Egypt and dates to less than 30 years after these events, after the actual events of Christ's resurrection. And he realized that this is astounding, because all other ancient historical manuscripts we have today were copied hundreds of years after the original document would have been written, massively decreasing their accuracy. Yet, we trust them, largely. Secondly, he asked, Were the witnesses of the resurrection reliable? Well, as we've seen today, the New Testament manuscripts record that it was women who were the first eyewitnesses, which in these times would have been considered completely unreliable. I know, it's outstanding, it's awful, but that was the case. In fact, it was even damaging that it was a woman who reported these things in that time in history. If they were trying to make this up, to make it plausible, this isn't the way they'd have written it. They'd have changed it. They'd have said, no, it was the men who said this. But the disciples, they wanted to record the truth as it happened. And in addition to that, 9 ancient sources other than the Bible record the fact that 12 separate occasions people saw Jesus alive after he was killed, including a crowd of 500 people. So Strobel, he spent 2 years investigating this, researching, interviewing experts. But he finally had to admit that it took more faith to believe that it did, than it didn't to believe these events. And so he surrendered his life to Christ. He called his book The Case for Christ, and I would highly recommend it. You see, the invitation of the angel is, come and see. And I would say to anyone here who isn't a Christian, who hasn't put their trust in Jesus, don't write off Christianity without taking the opportunity to come and see. Because if you decide to seriously look into this, you might just be surprised. So step one is to admit. Admit your need. Don't hide from reality, whether it's the reality of the death that we all face or the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Face the facts. Come and see. So let's return to our passage as the action continues. The women, they're running off as we left them, having been sent by the angel to go and tell the disciples the good news. But as they're running, they suddenly come to a stop. Because now, right in front of them, stands the risen Jesus himself. And verse 9. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. The Greek word here is actually more rejoice or celebrate. And look at how they respond when they see him. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. This is the only right response to the risen Jesus. To see him for who he is, our creator and sustainer, the one who deserves all the glory, God himself. And so the second step is to submit. To submit to his glorious reign and rule as King of Kings by giving him all the worship he deserves. I wonder if you've ever experienced being in the presence of someone or something glorious. More and more as I get older, I appreciate the glory of creation. And often when we're away on family holidays, it's become a bit of a tradition that in the last morning, we get up early and we head out somewhere beautiful to see the sunrise. Children, hands up. Have you ever seen the sunrise? Anyone been up that early? Possibly a few of you often regularly against your parents' wishes. Yes, too early. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, the sunrise? It's beautifully breathtaking. It's glorious. And how we respond gazing in awe to a sunrise is how we should respond to the one who created it all, to Jesus himself, whose glory, of course, far outweighs anything in his creation. Worshipping him is about coming to that understanding, that he is the source of all glory, and delighting in him above everything, orientating our life around him, making him the center. Now, I said about how we like to watch the sun rise, but in actual fact, we don't actually look too much at the sun. Why don't we look at the sun, children? This is a helpful and useful question to ask. Why should we not look at the sun? Someone who hasn't answered a question yet, who I'd love to give a chocolate to. Sorry, a bit louder, sorry. It might blind you. It would damage your eyes to look at it, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's right. You can't look directly at the sun itself for very long, can you? And you shouldn't try to, children. Please don't ever look directly at the sun, because it's actually too bright. It's too glorious. Our eyes can't cope with that light. So really, it's mostly the sky around the sun that we watch. Well, similarly, the glory of God is too bright for us to draw near to. He is dazzlingly perfect. Everything about him is holy. And so like the sun, we actually can't get close to God because he's too holy. It's that problem of sin. Sin separates us from God. And it makes it impossible for us to enter into the glory of God. He cannot dwell with sin. He is too holy. We would burn up in his presence. It's the reason we all face death and judgment and an eternity away from his glory, what the Bible calls hell. So how is the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead good news then? Well, the reason it's good news is because Jesus' death paid the penalty for your sin and mine. Our legal system is based on the principle that the punishment of the law should be proportionate to the crime. The worse the crime is, the greater the punishment, right? Well, there is no greater crime than refusing to acknowledge and worship the glorious God who is the creator and sustainer of all that exists. The only proportionate punishment is death. The only proportionate punishment to a life of rejection of God in all his transcendent glory is an eternity without him. This is the bad news that we need to hear and admit is true before we can be wowed by the good news. The good news that in his grace and love, God sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place, taking our punishment upon himself, paying the price that we owed. And as he rises again, he offers his resurrection, life, to all those who put their trust in him. He offers to take all your sin, all your guilt, all your mistakes, and to bear the punishment for them so that you don't have to face it. He takes your death. And he offers to give you his purity, his holiness, his status before God. Easter Day is about celebrating the best news in the world, which Jesus sums up in the same four words that the angel spoke to the woman. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Because now that he is risen, there really is nothing to fear. The greatest fear of death and separation from God has been dealt with. He has provided a way for these women who now cling to his feet to enter into God's presence, even though they are sinners, and to worship him as he deserves. And that way is open to everyone here today. Your fear can be replaced with joy, as it was for those women. Your future can be filled with hope. Because if you turn to Jesus, he promises to raise you too, to raise you from death into eternal, perfect, wonderful life with him. Are you willing to submit to this wonderful truth? And then to commit your life to him. That's the third step. To commit your life to him. Some think the Christian life is restrictive, because it means submitting yourself to someone else, to Jesus. Talk about losing control. How can that be a good thing? Well, just imagine, rather than getting up early that morning on our holiday to get out and watch the sunrise, just imagine we woke in darkness. The blinds of the house were down, the shutters were closed, and the doors were locked. We couldn't get out, let alone enjoy the glorious scene. We'd be desperate to be set free, wouldn't we? For someone to come and break down that door and to release us, to let us out into the light, into the glory of the sunrise. Well, choosing to reject Jesus is like choosing to stay inside that house, in the darkness. Even crazier, it's like saying, go away, to the person outside the door offering to release you. In the utter foolishness of our sin, makes us think that would be freedom, when quite the opposite is true. Receiving Jesus' rescue, living under his glorious reign, enjoying the blessings of relationship with him, having your life filled with his light, that is freedom. Committing our lives to Jesus sets us free to live life as we were created for, in relationship with our loving God and Creator. But there's one final step, and it's found in both the angel's initial words and here as Jesus responds to the worship of him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." There's a final step in the life of the Christian. The angel gives them the same instruction: go and tell. The Christian admits, submits, commits, and transmits. I wonder, what's the best news you've ever heard? Children, have you heard any good news recently? Desperately trying to think of some now so you can get a chocolate. Maybe it's the news of your football team winning a match. Maybe you heard that someone you love is coming to visit over the Christmas weekend, Easter weekend. Maybe it's that a new baby has been born to a friend or family member. And what did you do when you heard that news? I bet you didn't just sit there on your own thinking about it. You probably were overjoyed and you were trying to tell other people about it. When we receive good news, our natural instinct is to pass it on. Well, the news of Jesus' resurrection is the single best piece of news you will ever hear. And Jesus wants us to pass it on. Death is not the end. Dry bones can live, because Jesus makes impossible things become possible. Jesus has triumphed over death. That is something worth shouting about, isn't it? Well, I hope today that is something you're going to shout about. I hope this week, this year, that your life is committed to transmitting this wonderful news to others. If you have admitted it, if you have submitted to Jesus, you've committed your life to him, we want others to know, don't we? Let us shout out. Let us go and tell. Well, let's pray now. Let's pray. Let's celebrate as we pray. Let us thank God for all he has done. Ask him to prepare our hearts to go out and tell the good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you. We want to thank you so much for this good news that we can dedicate this weekend to remembering that greatest moment in all history when your son stepped into the world. He proclaimed the good news. He went to the cross. And on this day, he rose again. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has defeated death. He's defeated our greatest enemy. So we can rejoice, we can have life, life to the full. Lord, we thank you that we can live in relationship with you now. And Lord, would we want to share that with others? Use us, Lord. Would we rejoice today? Would we tell others today of this wonderful news? Lord, we want to praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. It'd be nice. We don't have much time in our busy lives to stop and reflect, so I thought it would be good to have a time now to just stop, reflect, consider all that we've heard this morning. Maybe keep that passage open in front of you. Read through again those things that he says. Do not be afraid. He has risen. Go and tell. Spend some time responding to that as the musicians are going to play a song for us, and then Chris will come and lead us in prayer together.